So this is the last week of the series Eudaimonia. And if you've missed any of the messages up to this point, you can go back, especially week one. I go into a deep dive, and just fair warning, if you listen to it, I went in a deep dive into what eudaimonia means. So go ahead and set aside like an entire hour to listen to that message. I don't apologize. I did not intend for it to be an hour long, but it was nearly so. But go back and listen to it, because eudaimonia is a concept that is very relevant in our lives today. See, it's a Greek word that's best translated to flourishing or thriving, which is pretty cool. Like, we all want to do well in life. We all want to grow in life, right? I mean, if you don't, then are you living, really? But see, it goes much deeper than that. See, it's about the way that we relate to the world around us. And as we relate to the world around us, that has a lot to do with whether or not we thrive or flourish in life, as well as how we allow and encourage for everything and everyone around us to also thrive and flourish in life. So week one, we talked about, how do we think about God? Like, when we think about God, what do we think of? Do we think of God the Father? Do we think of God the Son? Do we think of God the Spirit? Or do we think of a holistic God, the entire Trinity? Do we put God in our context, or do we try to put our lives into his context? In week two, we talked about, how do you see yourself? Because it's important to consider how you see yourself, what you say to yourself, the importance that you place on yourself, how you see yourself in God's story. Week three, we talked about, how do you relate with others? What are your relationships like? Everybody has relationships. Whether you admit to it or not, you have relationships. You have interactions with other human beings. Are they good? What do you think about others? How do you consider others? And then also in week four, that kind of goes into, how do we function in our community? How do we function as a society? Like, what do we think about our place in the world, and what are we doing to help our community to flourish? So today, we're going to cover the little topic of, how do we live on this earth? See, when I first thought about this message, I just put the word environment next to it, because it's about, how do we live, how do we function on this planet? What responsibility do we have in that? So I had planned on talking about our responsibility to steward the earth and all of its resources well. You know, conservationism, like, don't litter, all that jazz. But I got to thinking, we all know we should do that. That's common sense. Like, you know you should not litter. Like, I shouldn't have to tell you that. You know that. There's a lot of people that don't live by that, but that's a whole other thing. We took a major detour, wrong turn yesterday when we were going hiking, and ended up driving through four different counties. but it was a beautiful drive. But what I noticed is that Arkansas is gorgeous. We have beautiful countryside. We have mountains. We have the creeks were gorgeous yesterday. We have livestock. We have wild animals that you see on the side of the road. I saw two armadillos that were still alive on the side of the road. Like, that's crazy. But what I also noticed is the homes, many of the homes that we passed were full of junk. There was just trash heaps. You have this beautiful scenery and a junk heap. Why? Why do we, when you go out on a hiking trail, do you park and you get out of your truck and you're ready to like enjoy nature, and there's a Sonic cup. Why? See, we all know that's not okay. We all know that. So I don't want to like drive that point home today, because if you don't know that, then you can talk to some of the kids here, because they like to go out to the park and pick up trash because they know that it's not okay to litter. So that aside, we all know this. See, it's logical that if you want something to last, and we want our planet to last, we want our earth to last, we want our kids and our kids' kids to have a place to live. So it's logical that if you want it to last, take care of it, period. If you get a new phone and you want it to last, you put a cover on it, a very thick one if you give it to your kid, because you want it to last. So you want to take care of it. But do we understand that taking care of the planet, taking care of the earth and our environment, is part of our mission and purpose that was given to us by God? See, we already know what we should do. We already know how to do it. But until we understand the why behind the what, our motivation may not be in line with our actions. So we're going to go on a little journey today through the scripture to find out the why. And we're going to start with Jeremiah 29, which is where we've kind of landed for this series. So in verse 5, Jeremiah told the Israelites, build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. So that seems pretty logical advice, right? It's hot up here. But when we understand the context that that scripture was written in, it kind of changes things just a little bit. See, the Jeremiah was a prophet that God used to share a message with the Israelites who were living in exile in Babylon. See, that was not their home. Babylon's not their home. It's not their nation. It's not their leader. This was not the promised land that Moses had led them to out of Egypt. This was not where they wanted to be. But see, God told Jeremiah to tell them to settle in for a bit. Like, go ahead, settle in. And this could not have been welcome news to them. Like, I guarantee that they would have much preferred if Jeremiah would have said, I have a message to you from God. He's coming to pick us up next week. Like, that would have been ideal. They would have been like, okay, we can hang out here for a few more days. Or if he had instructed them to even take up arms and revolt against Babylon, which would not have gone well because it did not go well when they were trying to defend Jerusalem. But if he would have said, God is on our side, walk around the neighborhood and it'll crumble. Like, that would have been welcome news. God could have done that. But if we read on, if we go down to verse 10, we see that Jeremiah tells them, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. 70 years. That is longer than most people live. That's a long time. But I got stuck on that number because sometimes I get stuck on things. 70 seems very specific. Like, I know that 7 has a lot of relevance throughout scriptures and that's a whole other rabbit hole we're not getting into. But 7 and 70, it seems very specific. So why 70? Because God didn't just kind of like say things. There is ridiculous amount of intelligent and creative design that we can see throughout creation that is recorded in the scriptures. God doesn't make accidents. It was a plan. So here's a little history lesson. See, Israel entered the promised land around 1407 BC. See, we don't have an exact date on that. We don't know exactly when it happened. Historians have cross-referenced and yada, yada, yada. But we don't know exactly when that happened. It's around then. And then God gave them specific laws and instructions on how to live well in the promised land. So he formed a covenant agreement with them of here is your promised land, and this is how you are supposed to treat it. This is how you're supposed to live here. And if you do this, you will remain here. Spoiler, they didn't do a good job. They did not keep their part of the covenant agreement with God. So Jerusalem fell to Babylon around 586 BC. We can read a narrative, a very abbreviated narrative, of what the fall of Jerusalem looked like in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. It tells the story of how God allowed Babylon to overtake Jerusalem because of the Israelites' unfaithfulness to their side of the covenant agreement that he made with them when they entered the promised land. So we're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to start with 2 Chronicles 36, verse 20. He, which was King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword. And they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Okay, you guys ready? You ready for the fun part? Okay. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation it rested, until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Exile in Babylon, which we covered, we talked about that in our last series. We went into detail in that. But the exile in Babylon was a physical representation of the Israelites' spiritual separation from God. Not by his choice, they turned their back on him. So exile was their, as we might say in the South, their come to Jesus talk. It was their punishment. So we get about an estimate of about 500-ish years between the two events. Personally, I think it was probably closer to 490. I have no proof of that. I've tried, but okay. It's my estimate. That gets important in a minute. So this is where it gets really cool. So remember in that last scripture, it says, the land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. See, these are some of the instructions, the covenant agreement that God made with the Israelites when they entered the promised land. We read in Exodus 23, starting with verse 10. So he gave them a whole list of how they behave, how they exist as a society, how they do all the things. And then we get to this part, and he says, for 6 years, you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops, but during the 7th year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. So 6 days, you do your work. On the 7th day, do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that the slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed. The Sabbath. You work 6 days, and then you rest a 7th. It goes the same way with the land. The Sabbath rest of the land every 7 years was a Sabbath rest for the land. 6 years, you plant. The 7th year, you do nothing. You let the land rest. That's good stewardship. See, that follows God's example that we read in chapter 1 of Genesis. This is not new news. This is what he has been trying to instill in humanity from the beginning. Follow my example. See, it respects the needs of others. It mentioned in there about your servants need a day off. It respects the needs of the animals, the livestock that they were using to do the work. And it respects the needs of the resources. See, Sabbath is not just for us. Our rest allows for the rest of others. See, I have a really bad habit of wanting to work 7 days a week. But what I'm trying to remember is it's not just about me. It's not just about me needing a break. It's about if I don't take that Sabbath rest, then I am stealing that time from my family. If I keep my computer running 7 days a week with 150,000 tabs open all the time, it overheats. And it doesn't run very good. Sometimes I gotta turn it off for a minute. It's not just about us. It's about everyone that our life affects. See, everything and everyone needs a time to be refreshed. So when rest or Sabbath is not observed, resources and energy become depleted. All right, are you guys ready for some math? Yeah, I hate math, but math is useful. And it's useful to be able to take something theological and show God's amazing design and how he does things. So, as cringy as it feels, we're doing some math today. Okay, so I said that there was around, and remember, just an estimate, so don't get stuck on the numbers, Jared. Okay, so there's about 500 years between the entering of the Promised Land and the fall of Jerusalem, just to make everybody happy, including myself, because if this is going to bother anyone, it's going to be me and Jared, probably, and I already know that it does. So we're going to also say 492-ish. Okay. Is that better? All right, don't get ahead of me, Roy. Okay, so what we're going to do... All right, so if we divide, you know, back to... That's division, right? Yeah. When I say I don't do math, I mean it. Okay, so we divide 500 from 7. So why is 7 important? Because every 7th year is a year of Sabbath rest. So if they spent 490 to 500 years in the Promised Land, and they did not fulfill their side of the covenant promise to God, which we can assume includes not giving the land time to rest every 7th year, then how many years worth of Sabbath rest did the land not get? Anyone want to guess the number? It's so cool. 70. Okay, if it's this one, it's 71. Okay. Yeah. Okay. That's why I don't like math, because there's no like creativity in it. It's just, there's no flexibility. Is this not awesome? So for 70 years, the Israelites were left in exile by God. Because for 70 years, the land, the promised land of Jerusalem that he gifted to them, that they abused, was getting its rest. It missed out on 70 years of rest, and God gave it back. I had like a mind-blown like moment. Like, if I get my calculator out, you know it's gonna be weird. And it was a weird moment at work the other day when I was just like, and nobody else seemed really interested to know what it was about. That's so cool. It's so cool. It's not a coincidence. There is intelligent design. There is purpose in the scripture. And I just think it's amazing when we can take human knowledge and understanding and logic and reason and science and math, and we can show how God created even that. See, it's an intentional act of God showing his people how to be good stewards of the land, animals, and the community that he had entrusted to them. See, Israel's punishment of exile in Jerusalem was God's gift of restoration to the land that he had gifted them that they had mistreated. The land rested for 70 years to make up for the 70 years that Israel had lived there. See, land, like people, requires rest. It's really cool. We have the peach orchards. Anyone been to the peach orchards here? It's so cool because they talk about how they plant the orchard, and then after so many years, they have to replant somewhere else. Why? Because the land is out of nutrients. It will become wasted land if it is overused. Because the land needs to rest. It's scientific. See, by letting the land rest, it restores the nutrients naturally. It also can help to prevent pests. Isn't that cool? There's so many things that you can look to nature and you can see that there's a reason why God said to do it this way. See, God began the work of creation in Genesis. And then he made humans in his image to continue his creative work through responsible stewardship. See, God intimately cares about all of his creation. And he has entrusted it to us. To us. To steward and cultivate in partnership with him. I was reading an article this week, and I wanted to read a paragraph out of it because it just hit me. I was like, God entrusted it to us. He empowered us. He's given us the example. He showed us how, but that still seems real risky. Okay. So the article said, humankind is that part of nature in which its awareness of relatedness and kinship with God has formed. Humankind is called to increasing degrees of conscious partnership with God in the ongoing elaboration and perfection of creation toward God's ends. This does not separate us from nature, however. Rather, it gives us a growing awareness of our kinship with it, membership in, and custodial responsibility for Brother Earth and Sister Nature. And more, it means that the creativity of nature, which is part of its mirroring of the image of God, is peculiarly and precariously concentrated in the human sphere of nature. God seems willing to take the risk of a special kind in growing partnership with our kind in a way that seems to put the earth and nature at risk. God welcomes human creatures to quantitatively new kind of participation in God's ongoing work of creation. It's risky business. God is trusting us. And we, as humans, we have a very bad track record. There is no history of faithfulness. We can look through the scriptures, we can look throughout history, And we can see the faithfulness of God. The pattern is there over and over and over again. But the pattern is also that humans let their selfish ambition guide their decisions. See, in short, God created humans in his image and has invited us to participate in his ongoing work of creation. All the raw material is there. And there are limits to what you can do with it. But if we creatively and responsibly steward the elements and the design and the creativity and the playfulness of creation, God has given us a blank slate. What are we going to do with it? See, some people say that people are just animals. And yeah, we're a form of mammal. But that's different. Because we were selected by God and created in his image for a purpose. See, a squirrel today has a life that is very similar to a squirrel 400 years ago. Now, they might eat a little bit more junk food as people litter and aren't good stewards. But their life desire is the same as their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great something thousands grand squirrel. They get up, they collect food, they eat some food, they hide some food. When it starts getting cold, they go to sleep. When it starts getting warm, they get up and they look for the food they hid. It's the same pattern over and over. I have never known a squirrel to build a skyscraper. Prove me wrong. Because that is not part of their programming. That is not part of their design, but it's part of ours. The life of a cow is the life of a cow. But every single person in this room has a unique design, purpose, calling, mission, partnership with God. When you die, it's not going to be the same as if a cow died. Because you are leaving a footprint on creation every day of your life. It's not the same. But see, it's so risky. God's taken a lot of risk with us. See, humans don't have the best track record. But he is still constantly calling and inviting and teaching us how to manage creation and ourselves well. So let's look back to that verse in Jeremiah and then go just a little bit further. Jeremiah 29:5-6. He said, "Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease." But see, Babylon's not their home. It's not meant to be. God's not telling them to take over the nation and make it theirs. But they are going to be there for a little while. So God's telling them to make the most of it. To do something with the time that he is giving them there. To take the time in exile and use it to practice the art of good stewardship. To build, to plant, to increase. See, this should remind us of another mandate from God in Genesis 1:27-28. It's known as the cultural mandate. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. See, we can read this and we can take it the wrong way. See, this is not justification for manifest destiny, where Christians believe that they have the right to conquer all nations and use its natural resources for our own purposes without consideration of long-term consequences. See, this is also not a statement of our right to define humanity in any other terms than what God created us to be. This is an invitation. It's an invitation to reflect His divine creative spirit in and through the world through our responsible and selfless stewardship of all creation. The earth, animals, resources, people, relationships. See, God used Jeremiah to remind Israelites that in Babylon that their responsibility was to Him, each other, and the rest of creation. And it doesn't matter to God which nation's flag is flying above His people. I actually heard a podcast this past week, and there was a line in it that really stuck with me. It was Emmanuel Ken, I can't say his last name, and he's from Rwanda. And he grew up in Uganda. Now he lives in the United States as a professor. Super interesting guy. If you actually want to know his last name, I'll have to send it to you because I can't say it. But he was asked about national identity since he has lived in various countries. And he was asked what he saw the goal of Christianity and the national identity being. And he said that Christians in America or any other nation, it's not their goal, it should not be their goal to make the nation in which they live more Christian. But it should be to make Christian Americans less American. Because it's not about the flag that flies. It's not about the nation or the national identity. Because as God's children, we don't belong to this world. We don't belong to any other nation. Y'all, this corner. It makes work meetings super fun, too. I'm just saying. See, we don't belong to any nation besides the family of God. See, what matters is that we live as His people wherever we go, wherever we are, practicing responsible stewardship, making the world a better place wherever we find ourselves, by living in His image to the best of our ability, showing love, cultivating the good fruit of His Spirit, and flourishing wherever we're planted. See, no work in the kingdom is wasted. See, I think that we have a very relevant example of this with us. College students. That is a time that you are away from what you know, but you're not yet where you're going. And it's very easy to consider those 4-ish to 10, for some people, years as wasted time. This is a time I'm going to focus on myself. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm experiencing freedom for the first time in my life, and it's awesome. But that time is not wasted. That time is a season of growing, of flourishing, of learning, of finding out what the next step is. But nothing done wherever you're planted at any given point in your life is wasted unless you waste it. See, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he said, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Nothing's wasted. See, even in exile, we're called to be good stewards of creation, of the earth, of animals, of relationships, community, and ourselves. Wherever we're planted, it's our responsibility to stand firm and grow. See, when we learn to live in this world, but not of this world, when we can put our trust in God's plan for his people and not be overwhelmed by the fear and uncertainty that bombards us every single day, when we learn to fix our eyes on him, not in the chaos, not in all the noise around us, see, we can pray that God gives us peace, but he is not going to force peace on us. He's only going to give us peace if we surrender the anxiety and the fear to him. If we keep going back in and stepping into the middle of it and living in the chaos that is our world, God can't give us peace. We have to surrender that. We have to take action to step out of it. Because when I was a kid, I thought that quicksand was going to be a really big issue in life. Like, there were cartoons, there were movies, The Princess Bride, anybody? What was it, Lightning Sand? That was a real fear. Like, I thought I was going to get attacked by a giant rodent and pulled into quicksand. Like, that was a legitimate fear as a kid. I've never faced that. We're out hiking yesterday, and there was some mud, and Liam said something about, this is like quicksand. I was like, no, it's just slippery. But we do face a metaphorical quicksand in our life, and it's called social media. And I could... Okay. But it is a place that we voluntarily step into and get dragged under, and we choke out all of the joy in our life by being overwhelmed by the chaos that is all around us. But see, we can find peace. We can find a lifeline. We can find hope. But we have to fix our eyes on the things above. We have to look for the peace. We have to choose hope. Hope is a verb. We have to choose it. And we have to step away from being dragged under and buried. We have to learn to live in this world, but not of it. We can be aware without being consumed. We have to put our trust in God's plan for his people. And when we put our efforts into increasing God's kingdom and cultivating his good fruit throughout all of creation, that's when we can begin to live a life of eudaimonia. During COVID, there was a movie that came out. You might have heard of it, Frozen 2. And I remember sitting on my couch, and that was a time of fear, of uncertainty, of chaos. And we were just trying to do what we could to just shine the light. But it was scary. Every day when Matt left the house to go deliver food to people who were shut in because they were either sick or afraid to be sick, I didn't know if he was going to bring a life-threatening illness back to our home. It was a scary time. But there's a song in that movie, and I remember when it started, like when the lyrics hit me, I started crying, and the kids thought I was crazy. But the song is Do the Next Right Thing. when there's nothing else you can do, when you cannot control the situations around you, all you can do is the next right thing. And it's when we realize that there's so much happening and there's so much that we can't control, we can't end world hunger today. We can't fix the problems. It is out of our control. But we can trust the creator of the universe who is in control. And when we can trust him and we can live open-handed and we not get overwhelmed by what we fear is to come, but we can take a step every single day, maybe just one step every single day, and just do the next right thing. Whether that looks like putting your Sonic cup in a trash can, or if it means advocating in your community, or if it means giving $5 to an organization that's trying to spread the gospel or at least show the love of God in the world. If it's smiling at your cashier at Walmart that seems completely stressed out. If it's waving and smiling at someone that just cut you off in traffic instead of waving at them a different way. Whatever it is, do the next right thing. Because we are not responsible as individuals for the entire world. But God has showed us an example of how we can flourish where we're planted. And if all of us really grasp onto that and embrace that, then there's going to be a little bit more light in the world every day. Keep sending out light and hope. Keep advocating for peace, for justice. Each day, do the next right thing. And that's how we flourish. So, Father, I just thank you, God, for your wisdom. Lord, for your intelligent, amazing design. God, the way that you speak to us through our emotions, our feelings, but also our logic. God, for connecting with us no matter where we are, no matter who we are. God, for showing us, Lord, that even though we are diverse, that we are all different, and we all connect with you in different ways, we are all created in your image. God, it is just that you are infinitely more diverse than all of us together are. God, you understand us. You see us. God, you are inviting each of us to partner with you every single moment. God, give us the courage to not turn our back on you. God, give us the clarity to see your design work throughout all of creation. God, give us a heart that reflects yours. God, use us as vessels to shine your light through into the world. God, I pray that you would give us a focus on the bigger picture, not just the fear of the now, but God, to step back and to see with your perspective. God, we just sang that faith makes a fool of what makes sense. But there's still so much that just does not make sense that we are trying to wrestle with. God, let us know the things that we are called to do and the things that we have to trust you with to do. God, help us to look out at the earth, at others, at our community. God, to look inward at ourselves and to search for you in all of it. God, grow us where we are. God, give us the courage to yield to you, to surrender to you all the things that are pulling us under. God, help us to step away and avoid the quicksand when we know that it's going to just pull us under. God, help us to be more like you. God, you have shown us the way. But God, teach us how to read the map. Give us a hunger and a desire to dig deep into your word. The more we understand you, the more we know you, the more we seek relationship with you, God, the more we flourish. So, Father, I just love you and I thank you for all the goodness that is in the world. God, help us to fix our eyes on those little glimmers of light. God, give us opportunities in our everyday to do the next right thing. And Father, I just pray that we would yield our selfish ambition to you. Amen.